The reading for today is Psalm 16. You will not abandon my soul. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who turn after another god shall multiply. They drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. And so we pray that as you speak to us from Psalm 16, would you, the God of hope, fill us with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit we may abound in hope. In Jesus' name, amen. We're used to politicians being caught in scandals. You can think of your own examples there. We're used to Hollywood's heroes being increasingly flawed and broken. Sadly, it has become easy to get used to church leaders falling and being exposed for lives of hidden sin. I was able to count over 12 high-profile cases of Christian ministry leaders being disqualified from their ministry from the last decade or so. With this pattern all around us of the inside not matching up to the outside, how do you know that Jesus is good all the way through? How do you know that he won't disappoint you or deceive you? That you won't wake up one morning to find out that Jesus was not as good as you thought he was? If you're up there on the balcony this morning, you young lot with all of your lives ahead of you, how do you know that Jesus is good all the way through and he's worth trusting for the rest of your lives? For the rest of you down here, how do you know Jesus is good all the way through and worth telling others about, worth teaching our young people about? If you're hurting or doubting or tempted this morning, how do you know Jesus is good, really good, truly good all the way through? If you're afraid, how do you know Jesus will be good tomorrow? That is the question that Psalm 16 addresses. Psalm 15, the psalm just before today's psalm, lays out a simple principle. Live a perfect life and God will give you life forever. Live a perfect life, God will give you life forever with him. That raises the question, though, is anyone that good? Is anyone good enough to earn and merit life forever? And then in Psalm 16, this morning's psalm, someone starts singing and claiming that he is good enough. He sings of his perfect love for God. And then he ends by singing that God will give him life forever. In other words, the claim of the singer of Psalm 16 is that he is a Psalm 15 man, a perfectly good man, or good all the way through. That's his claim. Fast forward hundreds of years, go to Jerusalem as the Apostle Peter is preaching to a crowd of thousands at the first Pentecost. He quotes Psalm 16, and he says, as he quotes it, well, David can't have been singing about himself because, look, David's buried over there. He can't have been the one whom God did not abandon to death and corruption. There's his grave. Instead, Peter says, David was a prophet who foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. In other words, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead proves that he is good all the way through. And it promises that he is not just good all the way through, but he is good for you. So that if you and I take refuge in this Jesus, God will raise us from the dead, just like he did for Jesus. Psalm 16 then, verses 1 to 8, Jesus fully loves God. That's our first heading. Let's listen to the Lord Jesus sing of his love for the Father. Jesus fully loves God. There's a particular English phrase that I think might be unique to my family, cupboard love. Anyone know what that phrase means? Ah, it's unique to our family. Cupboard love is what your parents accuse you of if you're really nice and kind and good to them, so that you can have something from the cupboard that has all the chocolate in. So you've heard of this experience. And the accusation behind cupboard love is that you're not really interested in your parents as such. You just want the Mars bar, the chocolate. You want their stuff. That is often how we treat God, isn't it? We're more interested in his stuff than we are in him. That is not how Jesus treats God. Just look back at Psalm 16, verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. And immediately, he then switches from speaking directly to God to speaking to those listening to him about his love for God. He wants us to listen in on his love for his Father. Jesus wants you and me to know just how much he loves his Father God. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. In other words, this isn't cupboard love. Jesus is not being nice to his Father as he eyes up some happiness behind him, over there, separate from him. Jesus loves his Father. He lives to glorify him by enjoying him. He says, I have no good apart from you. And because Jesus loves God the Father, he loves his people, verse 3. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. Psalm 15, verse 4 said that the righteous man is the one who honours those who fear the Lord. And here is Jesus in Psalm 16, verse 3 saying, that's me. As for the saints in the land, they're the excellent ones. It's a wonderful, wonderful verse. It tells us that if you put your faith in Jesus, if you're trusting him this morning, Jesus is not reluctant in his attitude to you. He does not treat you like you smell and he's trying to keep you at a distance. He delights in you. His heart beats with happiness in you because in him he sees his spirit at work renewing you, making you like him, and he delights to see that. One way to, I guess, to test whether you really believe verse 3 is to ask yourself, what do you think Jesus says about you when you're not listening? When Jesus is talking about you behind your back, as it were, what do you think he says about you? Well, verse 3 insists he is not calling you a failure. He is not calling you a loser or an idiot. As he talks about you to his heavenly Father, they are the majestic ones, the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. Jesus loves his Father's people. He loves you. And because Jesus loves his Father, he loves his Father's people. He also loves what his Father does. That's there in verses 4 to 6. He loves God's provision. Just look at verse 5. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. It's language from the book of Joshua, when Joshua was dividing up the promised land for the people of Israel and allotting to them their portion and their parcel. And Jesus says, the Lord is my chosen portion. The Lord is my cup. He is my food and drink. He is not looking past his heavenly Father for some other joy that the Father is withholding from him. He is supremely content because he knows that what he has in life has not come to him through cruel fate, is not just the product of random chance, of a dice being rolled. What Jesus has, his Father in heaven has given him. Verse 5, you hold my lot. It's this same contentment that the Lord Jesus here sings of that led a pastor in the 18th century, a guy called John Newton, to once write to a friend the following: all shall work together for good. Everything is necessary that God sends. Nothing can be necessary that God withholds. Except Psalm 16 says it more concisely. You hold my lot. And because the Lord Jesus is so content in his heavenly Father and his Father's provision, he doesn't run after other gods. Verse 4, other gods make many promises, but they always pay out in pain and sorrow, and therefore their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. I will not run after other gods. And so you see that in the Lord Jesus' life as he marches through the Gospels. He is always devoted to his heavenly Father. Think of when Jesus is tempted by the devil, that episode in Matthew 4. The devil comes along to tempt Jesus, and it is a devastatingly powerful temptation because the devil offers him everything, the world and all its kingdoms, and Jesus can have them all. He can have recognition without rejection. He can have power without pain. He can have the crown without the cross. If he will just love another God next to his heavenly Father. The devil never says stop loving your heavenly Father. He just says worship me as well. Love me as well as your heavenly Father. And Jesus refuses. He will not run after other gods. And so he sets his face to Jerusalem, to go to the cross, to lay down his life as a substitute, because he loves his heavenly Father, even when his heavenly Father gives him a cross to carry and our sin to bear. Jesus loves his father's provision. Finally, there in verses 7 to 8, Jesus loves his Father's word. And again, this isn't really a new theme in the Psalms. That Psalm 1, the entrance to the book of Psalms, kicked off by introducing the righteous man who meditates on God's word day and night. And in verse 7, Jesus sings that he is that man. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel, and in the night also my heart instructs me. Jesus lives by every word that comes from his Father's mouth. He stores his Father's word up in his heart so that when he wakes up in the middle of the night, he has his Father's word to listen to give him counsel, to lead him and guide him. Outside my daughter Zoe's kindergarten, two trees were recently cut down. This was a surprise for me because the trees looked pretty healthy. I mean, I'm not a tree surgeon, I know nothing about trees, but they looked healthy. And yet after they'd been cut down, they left the stumps. And as Zoe was busy jumping on them and jumping off them, I looked at the stumps and saw that actually in the middle of the tree, the inside of the tree was rotten. It had already turned into soil in part. The trees looked healthy on the outside. They were rotten and dead on the inside. This world is so full of people who would demand our attention and admiration and affirmation, impressive heroes with hidden rot. The picture of life, but dead inside. They disappoint and deceive and manipulate. Jesus Christ is not like them. He is not like us. He is good all the way through. He is good to the core. No matter how hard you scratch him, you will not find anything ugly, rotten, or dead in him. And therefore, verse 8 is not an empty boast. It is a humble confession of the truth. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Just as Psalm 15 promised in verse 5, the righteous man shall never be moved. I've set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. And that is why God raised Jesus from the dead and gave him life forever, because Jesus is that good. That brings us to our second heading in verses 9 to 11. Therefore, because Jesus fully loves God, therefore God gives him life forever. If you look at verse 9, you'll see it begins with therefore. That word is the hinge of the psalm, or the superglue, if you like. It is holding everything together. All that Jesus enjoys in verses 9 to 11 only comes to him because he is the one who loves God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength, verses 1 to 8. Because he loves God fully, God gives him life with him forever. What is eternal life? When we think of it, it's usually something very far off over there. Like the finishing line at the end of a very long race. And so we think, okay, eternal life's over there, and I've got to run to get there, and hopefully I've got enough stamina and enough encouragement to make it. Which makes eternal life sometimes seem very distant and very insecure, because who can know if they'll make it? Here, though, in Psalm 16, eternal life, life forever, begins today. Look at verse 9. Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. He's not talking about the future. One day I'll rejoice, one day I'll be secure. This is now. This is present tense. This is today. My heart is glad. My whole being is rejoicing. My flesh is dwelling secure. Life forever, eternal life, begins with joy and safety now. And this is a wonderful window into Jesus' heart while he was on earth. As a real man, as true man, Jesus does get what it is to suffer. He understands your pain and mine. But just because Jesus understands our pain, don't think that he lived on earth as some type of non-stop Eeyore. It's my birthday, the happiest day of the year, that type of thing. Jesus was the most joyful man who ever lived on earth. Sorrowful, but always rejoicing. A theologian, a guy called B.B. Warfield, writes this. The Lord Jesus did not come into the world to be broken by the power of sin and death, but to break it. Jesus came as a conqueror with the gladness of certain victory in his heart. His joy underlay all his sufferings and shed its light on all the thorny path he trod. If our Lord Jesus was the man of sorrows, he was more profoundly still the man of joy. My heart is glad. And my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. Jesus rejoices because he is unshakable, because the Lord is always at his right hand, because his flesh dwells secure. Having said all of that, that might raise a question or two. How can Jesus say his flesh dwells secure when his life on earth ended by him being flogged to pieces, pierced by nails and by crowns, by thorns rather, and by a spear? He was crucified in agony and pain. How can he say his flesh dwells secure? And interestingly enough, it's precisely these verses that Peter quotes in Acts 2, saying this is sung about Jesus. Now, the answer lies in what security and safety actually mean. We so often think security and safety means nothing bad will happen to me, and I will live a very long life and be able to hide from death for quite a long time. Thank you very much. Psalm 16 says real safety, real security, really dwelling secure, it's not just hiding from death, it's being raised from the dead. It's God rescuing you from death. God raising you after you die, so that you are fully alive, never to die again. Just look at verse 9 again. Look at how verse 9 leads into verse 10. My flesh also dwells secure, for, so now he's going to tell us why his flesh dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. Jesus' confidence here is not that he'll escape the cross. It's not that he'll avoid dying. His confidence is that God will not abandon him after the cross. God will raise him. You will not abandon my soul to Sheol, that is to the world of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see corruption. How does a body escape decay and corruption? It gets raised. Acts chapter 2, verse 32. This Jesus, God raised up from the dead. And so Jesus' joy and safety in his earthly life came from his complete confidence that he would not remain dead forever. He was not surprised on that first Easter Sunday when he walked out of his tomb thinking, gosh, I never saw that one coming. His confidence was that God would do it, that God would raise him up. That death would not close off his enjoyment of his Father, rather that death would open up verse 11 to him. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That is what the Lord Jesus is enjoying this morning. That is what he enjoys for all eternity. Fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore. Fullness forever. It doesn't get any better than fullness forever. And that is what the Lord Jesus has entered into after his resurrection from the dead. Why does he get life with his Father? Why does he get fullness forever? Because he fully loved God his Father. That is the logic of verse 16. That is the claim of Psalm 16, and that is what is proved through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. God only resurrects perfect people. And so on that first Easter Sunday, when God raised Jesus from the dead, it was God's public vindication of his Son, his public affirmation, his public declaration, Jesus is good all the way through. If you're doubting Jesus this morning, if you're finding it really hard to trust him, then the resurrection is your Heavenly Father speaking to you saying, I know Jesus better than you. I know him perfectly. I see him all the way through. And he is good all the way through. If he wasn't, I wouldn't have raised him. He is, and therefore I did raise him from the dead. He is better than you think he is. Jesus is fully good. Now, how you and I respond to this kind of depends on whether you think the resurrection is more like an Oscar awards ceremony or a coronation. And at this point, let me just confess, the illustration is limited. And if you are a die-hard Republican, and the very mention of the word monarchy is loathsome to you, Peter will be very happy to listen to your complaints afterwards. If you stay up late to watch the Oscars, you are almost guaranteed drama. Someone will make an inappropriate speech or forget to wear their clothes. Some celebrity will get offended. And if it's a vintage year full of spice, somebody will punch someone else on camera. However, the chances are that whatever happens, you are watching someone else be awarded something that has nothing to do with you. And it does not benefit you in the slightest. They have achieved something you haven't. If, however, you come from a country that still has a halfway working monarchy, and I'll leave it to you to work out which countries that may or may not be. Halfway working. If you watch that coronation, you are watching something meant and intended for your good. But the king is crowned for the good of his people. Now, obviously, monarchies in this world are fallen and flawed. Not so with Jesus, though. He is the perfect king. And his resurrection life is not given to him for him to then live out all on his own in some fairyland far away from here and now. His resurrection life is given to him as king of this world, so that he reigns as king today, here, and everywhere. He is so much king that one day he will bring this world's history to an end. He will call everyone everywhere to give an account to him. He will judge this world. He will remake this world. That is what he will one day do. But what he does today is he shares his goodness with those who take refuge in him. He's not just fully good, he is fully good for you and for me. Which is why Psalm 16 is such wonderful news for those of us who know that actually what's inside doesn't match up to what's outside. We are not as good as our image, offline or online. We're not shiny and sorted. We're not good all the way through. And if we're brutally honest with ourselves, we don't deserve life after death. We deserve death after life. And yet, if you know that's you, if you know you're not good all the way through, Jesus' goodness is for you to take refuge in. Because he becomes king for the helpless and for the hopeless and for the lost, for everyone who isn't what he or she should be. And he welcomes us to take refuge in him. To say to him, please would you be my king? And if you do that, then all that he is and all that he has, his perfect goodness is yours forever. He can do that because he took what is ours. That's why he died. He took our sin. He was killed so that we can live. He was buried so that we can rise. He was cursed under God's judgment so that we can be accepted by a righteous judge. So that his resurrection is not an Oscar award, something that someone earns that has nothing to do with you or me. It is a coronation. It is the award of life that is then given to be shared with all who will take refuge in Jesus. Once you realize this, once you put your faith in Jesus, if you're believing in him, then Psalm 16 begins to work backwards on you. It works in reverse. It is no longer a trek through verses 1 to 8, hoping that you might reach verses 9 to 11, if you're good enough. It works backwards as God gives you Jesus and in him gives you verses 9 to 11. He makes known to you the path of life promises you life with him forever, all through his son. And because God gives you that, then actually you begin to be changed. You begin to love God more and more. You begin to set the Lord before you more and more. You begin to love and trust his provision, and love and trust his word, and love and trust his people, and love and trust him himself. Not to earn eternal life, but because Jesus in his goodness has shared his goodness with you and given you eternal life. Do you see, the psalm begins to work backwards on you. What does the resurrection prove? Well, do you see, it proves that Jesus Christ is fully good. And if you will take refuge in him, it proves that his goodness is for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he lived a life completely devoted to you, that he had no good apart from you, that he set the Lord always before him, and that he earned and won for us eternal life because of his goodness. And thank you that we this morning do not just admire and worship him from afar for his perfect life, his perfect devotion to you, but that we can worship him and love him and serve him as those whom he has called to himself, those taking refuge in him, so that we can praise you that his perfect love for you, his perfect goodness is given to us and is for us. Thank you, Father, for the absolute privilege of being one with Jesus, of belonging to him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.